We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
I want to encourage you this morning to find your Bible and go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 this morning. How many of you are headed back to work this week? Can I see your hands? How many of you are excited about going to work? Say amen. How many of you are just like, oh boy, here we go, right? Maybe you didn't get much of a break over the holidays. Maybe things for you went on as normal. How many of you know there's always work to do? Say amen to that. There's always work to do. How many of you got to go back to work on your diet? Come on now, say amen. Got to get back to work on that diet. You lost your diet, you got to find it, all right? How many of you put on a little festive cheer over Christmas and New Year's, right? There's always work to be done, whether it's raising children, taking care of the home, paying bills, organizing, planning, schoolwork. How many of you are excited the kids are going back to school? Amen. Yeah. Projects, deadlines, jobs, doesn't matter. There's always work to be done. There's a never-ending supply of work. There's always something that has to get done. Now, I want us to understand today that work is a good thing in many respects. Do you believe that? It's a good thing. God has wired us in such a way that when we work, we have a sense of satisfaction, a sense of accomplishment, and a sense of achievement. One of the wisest men to ever lived, who penned the book of Ecclesiastes, said these words. He said, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his what? In his labor. This I saw also," and whose hand is it from, church? Who? The hand of God. People who are working and people who enjoy what they're doing, they tend to be very happy. But have you ever met somebody who was not very happy in their work? Can you say amen? I've shared with you before that when Angela had to move to Germany after we had gotten engaged, her family moved to Germany. We were still living in England at the time. I would scrape together all of my pennies as often as I could, and I would try to Dad would come ferry from Zeebrugge to Felixstowe back and forth, and then her mom and dad would come and pick me up from Germany. And I used to get on the passenger as a passenger on these huge big ferries, and I would try to go as cheaply as I could and try to get over to see her. And this was back before the days now of when you kind of go in. How many of you have traveled recently internationally? Can I see your hands? You might know what I'm talking about. Everything's computerized. It's digital. It's computer. It's really quick. It's really fast. They have your names. Well, back in the day, you had to stand in this very long line. How many of you like standing in lines? Yeah, I didn't either. And there was a huge book. I felt like I was standing before God. You know, the Lamb's Book of Life was being opened, and there was all these books. They had to match your passport number and your name, and then they had to see if you were allowed to be in the country. And so there was just these long, long, never-ending lines. And this one particular time, and I had seen this guy before, and this was the first time I had to go through his line, he was very rude. Have you ever met someone who's just rude in their work? Do you know what I'm talking about? And you would be about this close to his face, and he would get done looking at the papers and flipping these books and looking at your passport, and he would, "Next!" And you're like, "Dude, I'm right here." Like, you don't have to shout, you know? And so I thought to myself, I'm going to be a good Christian. And when it's my turn, I'm going to be polite. And so I get up there, and I said to him, "Good day, sir. How are you today?" He just looked at me. He had that look, you know, that "your papers do not appear to be in order." And he took my passport from me, and he began to flip pages. And so, of course, our name's Adams. So, you know, the book's all lopsided because we're one of the first names. And he's running his finger, and he's muttering the whole time. You know, he's just got this thick English accent. He's muttering. And he finds my name. And I just thought, that was my problem. I just thought I'd be a blessing to him. And I said, "Boy, won't it be nice when they get you a computer?" He did not want to hear that from me at that moment. And he looked up at me and he said these words, "Good day, Mr. Adams." And he slammed it. How many of you have met? And he said, "Next," right in front of my face. And so I got the full treatment. How many of you have met somebody like that? You know what's sad? Sometimes we meet Christians who are that happy, don't we? We meet Christians who are unhappy in the work that God has for them. And the reality is, whether it's a job or whether it's serving the Lord, It's not the work that is the issue. It is the attitude that is the issue. And there are a lot of people, and perhaps some of you are here today, and you feel like maybe your job is pointless. Your job is, you know, not fulfilling. Maybe you got your dream job and it wasn't cracked up to be what you thought it was. Or maybe you're sitting here frustrated and upset because you don't have your dream job. And you think, if I just had my dream job, or if I was just living in a different place, or if I was just driving something else or being someone or something else other than what God has for me, well, then maybe then I would just have this better attitude. And a lot of times we end up just going through life just to get the paycheck, just to say, okay, God, I did my thing. I hope you're happy with the way I'm living. Church, I want us to know this year, and I want us to understand that God has a work for all of us that He wants us to do. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has something uniquely for you as an individual, and then He has something unique for us as a church? If you believe that, say amen. And He wants us all to be involved. I've read the Bible. I don't claim to be a Greek scholar, but I've read the Bible, and here's what I've never found: that thou shalt ride the pew. Okay? I've never found that. I've never found that God says, come to church, sit, soak up, and sour. We're supposed to come, and we're supposed to serve. God has something that He wants all of us to be involved in. And the work, continuing in the work that God has for us and the church, it is the most fulfilling, the most exciting, the most rewarding, and yet sometimes the most trying and challenging work you will ever do. But before we get to that work, there's two principles we have to understand, and I want you to write them down this morning. First of all, you need to understand that once you surrender your life to Christ, two things are going to happen. Number one, God begins to work in you. God begins to work in you. And working in you, something's wrong, and you have the right to wonder, okay, what's wrong with me? If God's not working in me, what is going on? In fact, as we progress in our Christian life, understand this, that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good what? A good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which what? Work. Let's say it together. For it is God that what? Worketh in you both to will and to do of what? His good pleasure. You say, what do you mean God's working in me? Okay. How many of you realize that as you grow in the Christian life, God begins to deal with some sin issues? Would you say amen? Okay, that's called conviction. Right? And as you progress in your convictions, as you progress in your Christian walk, the word we would use is called sanctification. It is an ongoing process, and it is an ongoing process. You see, how many of you right now would say, He's not finished with me yet. Please be patient with me while I grow through this process. Amen? Okay, just turn to your neighbor and say, be patient with me. All right, tell him. Say, be patient with me. I'm growing through some things. Okay? We don't just want to go through something. People say, well, I'm going through something right now. No. God wants us to grow through whatever it is we're growing through. Okay? Now, the second thing is, as God is working in you and changing you and developing you and you're surrendering to Him, here's the next thing that begins to happen. God begins working through you. Okay? So God's not going to work through you until God really begins to work in you. It's that process. Don't get it in reverse. And here's what we've done in Christian circles. We've got this thing inverted. Sometimes we think, oh, go serve. And God hasn't really begun to work in us very much. We're not where we need to be spiritually. And so we start trying to, you know, be a blessing to other people. And here's what happens. We run out really fast. And so understand this today. As you grow and change and your life is conforming to Christ, you start cooperating with His plans and purposes. You get off of your agenda and you get on His. And for some of this year, it'll be a good day when we look at 2015 and we say these words, Lord, not my agenda this year, but your agenda. Not my plans this year, Lord, but what? Your plans, okay? We realize that God desires us as believers not just to run around and claim the name of Jesus and call ourselves a Christian and, you know, wear the Christian t-shirts and put the fish on the back of our car and be like, yeah, we're super spiritual. Okay, that doesn't mean anything. God doesn't just want us to go to church. Hey, listen carefully. God wants us to be the church. And there's a huge difference in us just saying, oh, I'm going to go to church, or I'm going to be the church. Today, I believe with all of my heart that God is accomplishing His greatest work on earth through the church. If I didn't believe that, I would resign. because I believe that this is the greatest calling in life, is to pastor and then to be a part of a church that is cooperating with God's plan to impact and influence society. Continuing in the work of God through a local church is without question a part of God's plan for your life. He wants you involved in this. He wants you continuing on in the work. And we have to realize that God's work is happening here right now today. You say, how do you know? Well, look around this room. Last time I checked, the rapture didn't happen. Amen? So until God calls his church home, guess what he wants us to be doing? Working, serving, fellowshipping. So let's do this. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. I want us to go back to where it all started. I want us to take a trip all the way back to when the church was in full bloom, if we might say, when there was great boldness in the body life of the church. And I want us to go back to a time where God was blessing. If you're with me in Acts chapter 2, would you say amen? Now you'll notice in the text in verse 41, I'll just start here. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about how many? All right, so that's a lot of growth in one day. Would you agree? That's kind of problematic for the new church leaders and the elders and the pastors, and right? That's a lot of people. Suddenly this church running exploded. And notice what happened, though. There wasn't just this explosion, and they weren't running around counting numbers. I like what the Bible says. There were added unto them about. You know, we get so caught up in numbers sometimes. Notice the next verse. And they, who's they? The people that had just gotten saved in this church, they continued how? Steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, if you will allow me just to say this at this juncture in the scripture reading this morning, what you just saw and what I just read are the ingredients for a church to become what God wants it to be. Nothing more, nothing less. Every church that has ever been greatly used of God had these necessary ingredients in their church. Now, read on, because some of this, as we'll see, was only for a time. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. Now, here's where the theme of the message came from. We've read it once. We're going to read it again. And they continuing what? Daily, with one accord, in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Verse 47, praising God, having favor of all the people. Would you notice who's giving the increase? It is God that was adding unto the church those that were being saved. Now, I want us to understand, as we look at this text and as we look at a new year, we understand that there are certain things in this text that were for a specific time. Signs and wonders and what's not happening today. God doesn't need that to happen. We are not asking you to sell your home and bring us the money. You could say amen. Although if God moves on your heart, we would be willing just to help you with that. All right. But what we do understand is that there are some basic fundamental principles and precepts that remain. And church, to pull away from these, to ignore them, or write these, to deviate from these basics, puts this church or any church in peril. For a church to function as it should and for God to bless fully, a church has to stick with the blueprint that God has laid down in his word. Listen, it's not about being a successful church, okay? It's about being a faithful church. We have to not look at, are we being successful? Because we can argue all day about what is success. What God is looking at is Faith Baptist Church going to be a faithful church. There are some basic things that they continued in. And the sad reality is that when the churches we have read about in Scripture, last year we did the seven churches, we looked at these churches, not just these churches in the text, but any church that gets away from the fundamentals, that gets away from the basics, when they try to get cute or clever, or they try to do something outside the context of this passage, the church pays a painful price and they stop impacting the world. And instead of developing and growing, listen, here's what happens. They implode and die. And all you need to do is look at the landscape of Christianity today to know that that's what's happening in our world. Today, I want to remind us of three important aspects as a church about continuing in the work. And then in the weeks to come, I'm going to bring a fresh challenge to the church. I'm going to share my vision, and not just my vision, but the vision of the other pastors and leaders of the church, about what I believe God has for us as we move forward for the next 3 years. But today, I want us to stick with the basics. I want us to get a good foundation, go back to the blueprint that God has given to His church. And so today we have to continue in the work as we set out in 2015. And how are we going to do that? Number one, write it down, by studying God's Word together. By studying God's Word together. God's intention for the church is that it would be a place where His Word is proclaimed and His Word is explained. It is the Word of God that changes lives, not the opinions of man. Amen? It is God's Word that changes lives. It is God's Word that will alter our way of life as we submit to the teachings. You can see from this text and many others like it that God's Word is to have the preeminence. And when the preaching and teaching of God's Word becomes secondary or sidelined, the church becomes in serious trouble. Over and over again, the church has been admonished. The leaders have been admonished and encouraged. All the way back from the foundational roots of this church to where we are today, there's an admonishment that the Scriptures are to be taught and studied together. Please know this morning, that Scripture is the nourishment that we need to grow and develop. We have to have it. The Word of God is our food for our soul. Without it, we starve. And if we are starving, if you are starving in the pews, our church becomes weak and anemic. As a pastor, my primary responsibility, please know this, is not to visit the sick, although I will happily do that. My primary responsibility is not to marry people, although I will happily do that, with premarital counseling, of course. My primary responsibility is not to do funerals, although I do that. I'm doing one tomorrow. Please understand, my primary responsibility as your pastor and as being called by God is to feed and lead the flock. You see, the shepherd's job is not to keep all of the sheep happy. And you know that for years I thought it was. I thought if I could just keep everybody happy, and if I could get everybody to get along, and if I could get everybody to like me, we'd just have a happy church. And here's what I found out. People don't always get along. Can you believe it? And I know this is a shock, but some of you, I don't know, you know, you don't like me. You're like, yes, I do. I really do. You know, it's not my job to get you to like me. And it's not the issue of a church. Here's the issue. The issue is that we as a church, me as a pastor, us going forward and growing into 2018 is to feed on the Word of God, to study the Scriptures. Now, there's three kinds of people I have to give account for. I've shared this with you before. When I stand before God, there's three people that God will call me to the carpet on. Number one, the people that I failed. There are people that I know that I failed in ministry. I'm not happy about it. I'm embarrassed to admit that to you. But I will be transparent enough to tell you that there are some people that I look back and I'll say, you know what, Lord, I could have done more to reach them. And I got to stand before a holy God. And He says, why'd you let the sheep run astray like that, Todd? I'm not looking forward to that conversation. You should know that. Then there's some people that I'm going to look at God and He's going to say, well done, Todd. You shepherded them well. You pastored them well. You loved them and you led them well. And then there's a third group. And I'm going to say, Lord, they wouldn't let me lead them. They wouldn't let me feed them. I would, but they would not. And so I've asked God this year to help me do something, and that is as a pastor, to help me help the church cultivate a greater appetite in the hearts and minds of God's people for His Word. You see, there is a responsibility not only in my life, but in the life of the believer to eat for himself. Did you know that you just can't sustain yourself on one meal a week? How many of you know that? Now, after Christmas, you might try that for a little while, all right? But the reality is that is not a good idea spiritually. And some of us put so much onus and pressure on the pastor and the church, and if this doesn't happen and he doesn't do this or they don't do this, well, then they're so irritated at the church. And the reality is this, I can't do that for you. You see, some of us have to learn to not just feed on the Word, but feast on the Word. Amen? There's a huge difference in just feeding and feasting on the Word. And you see in the text, look at your Bibles now, that they studied doctrine together. May I just say that that's why it's important for you to be in church. Amen? Not just this morning, but Sunday nights and Wednesday, and when we have Bible studies and get-togethers and life groups, and every time there's a function of the church, you as a church member ought to make it a priority to be there. You ought to say, listen, if the church is meeting in some form and I'm a part of that, whether it's a group, whether it's a meeting, whether it's a Bible study, whether it's a function, and I can be there, then guess what? I'm going to be there. Maybe that ought to be a commitment for you in 2015, that we together would say, I want to study God's word together. God's people, his church, our church must stay sharp in the things of God as we continue in the work. And then secondly, you will notice in the text, not only are we to study together, and by the way, some of you are ready to hit that second point. I saw you. The church that studies together has a tendency to stick together, okay? But not only this, we have to share our life with one another. We have to share our life with one another. You will see in the text that they weren't just studying. They were continuing in the apostles' doctrine, but they were fellowshipping and breaking bread together. Of course, this has to do with fellowship. This is the idea of learning and sharing and growing and worshiping together. Did you know that no man is an island? Did you know that? Some of you would like this to be the story of your life. You'd like to retire, go live on an island, and never talk to another soul as long as you live. You would. That's a selfish mentality. God didn't design you to be like that. Some of us are like, I just want to go away and have a house and never talk to another soul. What? Some of us just want to be in a church where we only fellowship with the same 8 people. You're going to be miserable in heaven because there's millions of people up there, okay? Understand this and understand it well. The idea of the early church and the same concept that is permeated through all of the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote to the churches all has the overtone of communing and fellowshipping together. The idea is carried forth in the sense of partnership, striving together, learning together, communing together, fellowshipping together. And when it comes to sharing our lives together as a church, I want us to keep 3 things in mind. This is very important because as a church grows, there's lots of challenges. There's lots of new personalities coming into the mix. There's lots of things we have to deal with. You might even not be able to sit in the same seat you've always sat in, okay? You might lose your parking space. You might have to change your classroom. There's all of these things. So here's what I want us to understand. I want to drive this into our hearts and our minds this morning. Number one, in essentials, unity. In essentials, unity. Say it with me, will you? Ready? In essentials, unity. Now, everybody, including the balcony, ready? In essentials, unity. What are we talking about? The essentials of the Scripture, what we believe about the Bible. The scriptural teachings, the sufficiency of God's Word, the doctrinal teachings, what we stand on, what we believe, God's Word. You believe God's Word's infallible? Amen? You believe it's perfect? You believe in the virgin birth? These core doctrinal principles, these are the essentials of our faith and practice. We are unified on these things. These are not things we're going to sit around and talk about and debate. In essentials, we must be unified on this. And I think for the most part, most churches get that. In fact, most churches don't find themselves in trouble on the essentials. But in essentials, there must be a unification. But notice this, secondly, in non-essentials, liberty. In non-essentials, liberty. Say it with me. Ready? In non-essentials, liberty. One more time. Ready? In non-essentials, liberty. Say, what are we talking about? Okay, some of you are going to get uncomfortable now, so just say amen. Do you know that in a church, okay, everything's not set up to please you? Oh, I know, isn't that? It's crazy, isn't it? It's not set up to please me. Somebody came to me not too long ago and said, you know, I'm a little upset about some things in the church. I said, oh, me too. They're like, really? What? I said, well, you first. I didn't know what to say to that. Here's the deal. How many of you know that the person sitting next to you is not just like you? Did you know that? Did you know that the people here, everybody in this auditorium is different? Did you know that? We have some people who are really young. Like if you're 20 and under, raise your hand. There's young people, right? We have some people who are still kind of young, 30 and under, raise your hand. These are kind of young. We have people who are still young, 40 and under. Okay? We have people who are more mature. Right? Okay, here's the deal. Okay? Here, listen. Here's my heart. Here's the tendency. The tendency is that the older people distance themselves from the younger people. And to the seniors who are here, you bring so much value to our church. I want you to know this. It's our goal, it's our prayer that you would build the bridge to the younger people. And that you younger people wouldn't dismiss the older people. Amen? And that you would look on them as spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. And you would say to them, I have so much to learn from you. Let me gravitate towards you, not look at you and maybe the things that you think, well, that's just how they are. They're set in their ways. Listen, your day is coming. Amen? Now, here's what I want to say. In non-essentials, preferences, non-sin issues, listen, you don't have to agree with somebody on every single point to walk hand in hand with them. Did you know that? I love my wife dearly. I would die for her. I would give my life for her. I have loved her for a very long time. But I'm going to let you guys in on a secret, okay? Just a little window about our marriage. I'll probably be sleeping on the couch for this tonight, just so you know. There are some things that she and I we just don't agree to. That's just the way it is. Now, as soon as she realizes that I'm right, I mean, right? No. Here's the reality. There's just some things, her preferences, my preferences, I'm not going to let that separate our marriage and what we have together. That's absolutely ridiculous. And if you come to church with the mindset that if it's not my way and I got to have everything just set up and it's my preferences all the time, and if not, well, then you know what? There'll never be unity in Faith Baptist Church. Okay? So whether it's music, say amen, whether it's the design, the look, how something's done or spent or set up or presented, I just don't like it. Listen, in non-essentials, just give people some liberty. Amen? If it's a non-sin issue, it's fine. But here's the key. This is the overriding factor. Write this down. In all things, charity. In all things, charity. Say it with me. Ready? In all things, charity. One more time, loud. In all things, charity. Charity, love. Listen, you cannot walk around and say, I love Jesus, and then don't like your brother or sister in Christ. You can't say, I love Jesus, and then take issue with the church on everything. This is Christ's church. He died for the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. And to be obstinate and angry and upset with the church or somebody in the church is to derail God's plan for reaching the world. In all things, charity. You have to love people. Listen, some of us this year, you know what we need to pray? We need to pray that God would grow us in our love toward other people. See, you know, you can walk around all day long and say, well, I love Jesus. And then Jesus is like, okay, well, let me bring someone into your life. And you're like, well, I don't know if I love you that much. Exactly. Exactly. So let's say them together. Are you ready? Here we go. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. The simple reality of the Christian life is that if we understand this, that we are to be seeking and serving one another, God's will happens in his church. We're not to be seeking out to attack people with criticism. Listen, Philippians 2 says it well. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other. How? Better. Better than themselves. Look what the rest of the verse is. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? Let me give you this quote. Jesus said this, that there is a harvest, and it was ripe. And you know that a harvester, a reaper, has a sickle. And he takes that sickle, and he goes into the harvest, and he harvests the wheat or the grain. But here's the truth. If we use our sickles on each other, we'll miss the harvest. If we use our sickles on each other, we will miss the harvest. To fellowship means to commune. It means our common life together. And the problem that many churches are having is that instead of training and teaching people to be in communion vertically with Christ and then horizontally to commune with others, and then as we did Sunday night, to come to the communion table in remembrance of him, what has happened in many churches is that we have helped them and allowed them to become consumers instead of communers, and we have ended up with customers instead of Christ followers. And this is the problem in many churches today. We've fed the appetite of the consumeristic mentality of Americans. And we've brought that mentality into the church. And I had our recent new members meeting, our new members connection class. And I talked to them about the benefits of membership. And that when you come to church, you're not joining a club where you get so many points and then you move into the gold club status. Okay? That doesn't happen. Okay? There's no benefits in the sense of what do I get out of the church? You come to the church and say, what do I give to the church? What can I do for God's glory? How can I advance God's kingdom? What can I do to make an impact in this world? And the problem is we have too many consumers instead of Christ followers. And I want to invite you tonight to come back to the church because there's some things I want to share with you about discipleship. Mike Kahn's going to be here. I want to introduce him to you and share his story and my story and then talk a little bit about what God's been doing in the discipleship ministry here at the church because here's what I know. The early church survived and thrived through persecution because they were committed to following Christ and making disciples. That's how they did it. They were fully committed to this. They were communing with one another. They were fellowshipping with one another. They were studying with one another. There was accountability. They were going and growing together for the kingdom. They knew that in order for Christianity to continue and grow, it would require more than C-shaped relationships, plastered smiles, warm handshakes, short cliche prayers. It would require deep relationships, real accountability, committed study, and lastly, serious prayer, and that's why, number three, we need to be seeking God through prayer. Seeking God through prayer. And the scriptures are clear, are they not? Look at verse 42. And in prayers. The idea here in the text is not just individual prayer, but corporate prayer. The early church was birthed in a prayer room of 120 people. And God began to move in that church. They experienced the power and the presence of God. We are reminded again and again and again and again through scriptures that anything that is ever achieved great in a church will begin with prayer. I've got some books I laid out for myself that I want to read this year. I have a thick book. It's on my nightstand. I'm going to begin reading it this week about prayer. Let me just say this, that a church that is on mission with God's purposes will be a church that prays and experiences God's presence and power. A church that is on mission with God's purposes will be a church that prays and experiences God's presence and power. You know, here's what I've come to learn. That the presence of God, when we talk about God's presence, it's hard to define, isn't it? How do you define God's presence? Is it a feeling? Is it emotion? Is it a sense? Is it a sound? Is it something that you can tangibly touch or just kind of know in your heart? God's presence can be hard to define, but here's one thing I do know, that His absence is well known. You can't always put a finger on exactly God's presence. You'll often hear some of the pastors here pray that we want to sense your presence. We want to know your presence. We want to, Lord, know that you are amongst us because we don't want to be in a church that is dead, because if you've ever been in one, it is a horrible experience. Welcome. They've been in a church where the presence of God is no longer there, and God, in some respects, is not welcome there. It is unforgettable. Every great movement of God has been birthed in prayer, and if God is ever going to use you or me or this church in a great way, it starts at the altar of prayer. Every single revival that has ever taken place began with God's people fervently praying. Fervently seeking Him. People who were tired of the mundane, tired of the mediocrity. People who wanted to see God move again. Every Sunday, my prayer for some of you is that there would be a spiritual breakthrough in your life. My prayer for me is that there would be a spiritual breakthrough in my life. People who were praying and they wanted to see God move again. People who were desperate. Because if I have shared anything with you about prayer, I have shared this. Only desperate people pray. And we are all desperate, whether we realize it or not. I read a book a couple years ago about revival. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen. But there's been two things that God has not left me alone about. One has been discipleship. The second has been revival. And I want to share this thought with you as we think about prayer. You see, revival is God working in the midst of his people. And holiness is the evidence of God making his people like himself. And as I think about the church and as I think about where we've come from, I mean, the last few years, if you've been around here, it's been an amazing journey. Amen. It's been an amazing thing what God has done. Some of you have just got some scene. You've just got here and you've walked in. You're like, wow, this is great. And I'm excited for you because I think God's got some great things ahead for us. But there's something that needs to be unearthed. And the story of the early church, as you read through the church of Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae, and you get to the church of Thessalonica, there's a text that I want to share with you that says this: "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is what? Spread abroad." Notice, "so that we need not to speak anything. When we preach, when we pray, and when we practice the gospel, there is something that happens." Look at the text again. Guys, if you could just go to the first part of that text for me. "For from you," what's the next word?
Sounded.
That word there literally means to resonate or to echo. There was a sound that was emanating from the church that wasn't just being heard in the local community, that wasn't just being talked about in the downtown gatherings or at the local clubhouses. There was an echo that was spreading out from this small little and poor, might I let you know, a very poor church, a very small church. They were impacting people with the gospel. There was a sound that they could hear. And you say, what was that sound, Pastor? It was the sound of the gospel being proclaimed. If you read the church of Thessalonica and you read about this church and you spend some time, I believe that this is a church that had every element working as God intends for church to work. It is what I would call a modern day pattern of how a church should be operating and functioning. Church is different. Not that God makes cookie cutter churches, because every church is unique and every church is different. We're talking about basics. We're talking about essentials. We're talking about what happens. What are the results of following the pattern and the blueprint? I'll tell you what the pattern results in. Listen carefully. The pattern results in the gospel getting out. The pattern results in people hearing something. I don't know about you, but I am so tired of bad news. I'm so tired of turning the news on or talking to people, and it's just discouragement after discouragement. How many of you are with me on that? And you look around the world and you think in your heart, man, where's the hope? And here's what's even more upsetting. Now, some of you take this in love. It's when I hear Christians bad-mouthing and talking like that. Oh, and it's so bad and it's so doomed in our government and this and that and down, down, down. And I just want to say, stop. We're supposed to be the ones resonating with the hope of the gospel. Amen. And when we sound just like the echo of the world, no one hears the gospel. No one hears the hope of Jesus Christ. This church in Thessalonica was a magnet, because here's what happened. People heard a sound. Have you ever... been in a point in your life where you just, a song came to you and it just ministered to you and it lifted your spirit and it pulled at your heartstrings and you thought, wow, I needed that? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And you know what this church was doing? This church was making the melodious sound of the gospel. And people who were desperate and broken and in pain and hopeless, they heard this sound and they said, oh, hey, we're drawn to that. I want to ask us this question. What sound will Faith Baptist Church make in 2015? Will we resonate with the sweet sounds of love and grace and mercy and patience and hope and joy and long-suffering? Or will we resonate with the sounds of grumbling and about our training and criticism and sarcasm? When people hear about our church, will they hear good things? Or will they hear things of negativity and discouragement? When they hear the name Faith Baptist Church, will they say, that's a church where the gospel is going out? That's a church where God is working and God is doing great things in that church. Man, that's what I want them to hear about Faith Baptist Church, don't you? You see, the question is, can people hear the gospel coming from our lives? Because if the gospel's not coming out of your life as an individual, it's doubtful that it'll come out of our life corporately as a church. And so I want to challenge us in 2015. As a church that has experienced the blessings of God, would you agree with me that we have? There is a danger that we can get away from the basics, that we can get caught up in the wrong things, and that we could lose our focus, and that we could leave our first love. And so, church, we must continue in the work of God. As the first service of the new year, I want you to do something. Now, only do this if you are willing and wanting and ready. I don't want you to do something that you feel uncomfortable with or feel forced. That's not my heart at all. But on your bulletin, in the back of your bulletin, if you've been keeping notes, and those of you that have not, it's okay. You can find it now and go to the bottom of it. I want you to notice there's three distinct statements there, and there's a blank left. And so here are the things that I want you as a church member and as me as your pastor, we're going to commit to this together. I want you to write these things down. Number one, I will commit to studying God's Word. You're saying here and now, today, in this first Sunday of 2015, I'm going to commit. Turn to your neighbor. If you wrote it down, look them in the eyes and say, I'm committing to studying God's Word. Tell them right now. Say it. Say, I'm committing to studying God's Word. Okay? All right, here's the second one. Commit to the second one. I will commit to sharing my life with others. I'm going to commit to this. I'm going to be more proactive in sharing my life. And if you wrote that down and you mean it, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm committing to sharing my life with you. Tell them, I'm committing to sharing my life with you. I'm going to share. I'm going to commune. I'm going to fellowship. That's what we're saying. And then number three, some of you turn to your spouse. That's not fair. All right. Number three, I will commit to seeking God in prayer. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something different on this one. I'm going to ask you to stand up right now. And if you're wanting to commit to these three things, and you're wanting to commit to seeking God in prayer, come join me at this altar right now. Would you? Would you step out? I know not everybody can get here, but those of you that can, I don't do this often, but I want you to come. Come on down. Let's fill the altar. Those of you that can, those of you that are able-bodied, those of you that want to, come down, stand next to your brother, your sister in Christ. Come right down here. There's plenty of room in the front. Just fill in the front. If you can't kneel, that's okay. There's benches, or I should say chairs behind you. You can come on down. And in this day, this first Sunday of 2015, we want to show strength and unity. Thank you for coming out of the balcony and being a part of this. God bless your hearts. I know it's difficult when you're up there, but you come on down. We'll wait. We're telling the Lord, we're telling the person standing next to you, in front of you, behind you, in the balcony, and all around, we're saying, we're committing. We're committing to studying. We're committing to sharing. We're committing to praying. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for the church. I'll pray that I'll be more loving. I'll pray that I'll study harder. This year in 2015, I want the gospel to echo out of my life. I want it to spread abroad. That's my prayer. That's your prayer. That's our prayer as a church. Would you pray that? I'll give you just a few moments, and then I'll come and lead us.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.